Okay, so let's just quickly remind ourselves of the verses that we taught at Holiday Club. It's a little bit different to the way you were taught it. What it actually says in the Bible is, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Sorry, I didn't tell you, did I? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. I beg your pardon. Okay, up to verse 3. "Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." Okay. Just think for a minute about the London Marathon. Okay, think, what would a marathon runner's kind of life look like in the few months before they ran the marathon? Perhaps lots of training, early mornings, cutting out the unhealthy foods, maybe just eating raw eggs, lots of pasta, a few stretches, a few warm-ups. So running a marathon is not just something you can just kind of turn up and do, is it? You can't just put on a pair of trainers and run without any preparation. It's hard work, and you have to get ready for it. But just imagine how it would feel when you cross the finish line. You'd be shattered, but you could say you'd done it. You'd be elated. Okay, and if you like, the Christian life is very similar. It's not a 100-metre sprint. It's like a long marathon. It will sometimes, in fact quite often, be hard work. But the prize at the end, if we keep going, is well worth it. Just have a look at chapter 12 again. And you'll see it begins with "therefore." Okay, and when you come across a "therefore" in the Bible, it's always good to ask yourself, what is the therefore? Okay, so Hebrews 12 verse 1 starts by saying, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great crowd of witnesses." Okay, so who are these witnesses that the writer is talking about? Well, if you flip back to chapter 11, we'll just have a quick look. Verse 4, we find it's Abel. Verse 5, Enoch. Verse 7, Noah. Verse 8, Abraham. And if you skip to verse 20, we find Isaac. If we just flip over to 22, Joseph. 23, Moses. And 31, we find Rahab and a few other people listed later. But if we think, why are these people mentioned in Hebrews 11? Well, if you have a look, a word that kind of keeps cropping up time and time again is these people are mentioned because of their great faith. So verse 1 tells us we're surrounded by this great crowd of witnesses, men and women who have kind of completed the race, they've gotten the distance. But these people in chapter 11, they weren't perfect people, weren't people who kind of always did everything perfect. Some of them made terrible mistakes. So basically, they were just sinners, like you and me. But yeah, we see their praise for their faith. They weren't kind of great people in themselves, they were people who had faith in a great God. And we see in the Bible, God used them despite of their sin, because of their faith. And so therefore, they're witnesses to us. They're showing us how God wants us to live. Okay. I don't know if any of you young people know what this is. Apparently, it's what adults feed to rabbits. Okay. They're called lettuces. Lettuces. Okay. I think they're quite tasty if you buy them. Okay. I have three lettuces this evening, which are just going to help us, hopefully, to get to grips with this passage. Okay. Okay, I'll put the first one here. Okay, so why the salad? Okay, it's to help us remember three things in this passage. If you have a look, the first lettuce is from the beginning of verse 1. Okay, it says, lettuce throw off everything that hinders us and the sin that so easily entangles us. I know it's a cheap bag, I'm sorry. Okay, so this letter was written to Christians, so people who believed and trusted in Jesus and his death, they were forgiven people, but they were still sinners. And as all Christians, they're given this instruction to throw off their sin. And if you think about it, to throw something off, it's a definite movement, isn't it? Sin wasn't just something they could kind of forget about, just put to one side. They actually had to throw it off. Has anyone ever played a Buckaroo? Any of you young people played a Buckaroo? Jess has, Heather has. It's a little horse, you put things on its back, and every so often the horse gets a little bit crazy. And it just chucks the things off its back, it kind of bites up. Anyway, have a go. Okay. So that's Buckaroo. And I don't know if you've ever been horse riding, but I think it should be banned, personally. They're scary animals. I once went on an outdoor activity trip with my schoolmates. They were taken to their little ponies they got on, happily enough. And because I was such a tall, skinny, lanky bean, I was taken across to my stallion for the afternoon, and it was a beast. I should have known I was in trouble when I was introduced to a horse named Killer. No joke, it was called Killer. Okay? Well, when a horse decides it doesn't want to carry a person anymore, a little wiggle from the horse isn't going to get rid of the rider. To get rid of their passenger, the horse literally has to throw the rider off. And as minded, they try and do that by going up on their back legs. It's a big action, it's a definite decision. That horse didn't want me. Okay? And it's kind of the same with throwing off our sin. It must be a definite decision. We don't just walk along thinking we'll just stop doing all the things that we know are wrong. We have to do something about it. First of all, we have to sort out our main problem, the sin of not putting God first. The sin of thinking we can do all right by ourselves. And we do that by asking for God's forgiveness. But then we also have to do something about the things in our life that we know are not the way they should be. But why is this so important? Many people, and perhaps you're one of them, kind of think that something, some little thing, it's just a bit of fun. It doesn't matter. But have a look at verse 1. It describes it as hindering and entangling us. Something else that would petrify me as much as getting back on a horse is parachuting. I'm a bit of a wimp. I don't fancy parachuting. But how do people expect to land gracefully when they've chucked themselves out of a plane thousands of feet up in the air? How do they expect to land gracefully? Well, sometimes they do. Sometimes they land perfectly and they can just walk away. But other times they'll land and they get wrapped up in the parachute, they get entangled, it all gets around the legs, and they can't move properly. So they try and get up and walk away, they're desperately trying to get themselves undone, but they can't walk properly. The chute is getting in the way. They have to untangle themselves before they can walk straight, and before they can walk normally. And sin is a bit like that. It doesn't necessarily stop us moving along, but it certainly gets in the way. And it stops us living and walking the way God intends us to. And if we think about it, there's loads of things that entangle us, that hinder us, that hold us back, that get in our way. Again, maybe a few young people, perhaps just a few random examples. It could be our attitude to our parents. The Bible tells us if they're Christians that we should honour them. But quite often, we think we know best. We don't obey them, we don't listen to their rules, and that's sin. Or perhaps it's the way we treat people at school or at work. We find it hard, people we find hard to get on with. Again, the Bible tells us to love our enemies, but we find it easier to be nasty to people behind their backs, or perhaps even to their faces. Or maybe it's just our language. The Bible teaches us we should use God's name carefully and build each other up as we speak. But quite often, we decide to copy other people, and we don't think our language matters, just because we want to fit in with everyone else. And of course, there's loads of other ways we sin. And I guess many of us know the things that are getting in the way of our relationship with God. Perhaps even stopping some people here from becoming a Christian at all. And I'm sure each of us can think of things in our own lives at this very moment that aren't right and that need sorting. Oh, going back to this book of Hebrews, it constantly reminds us that Jesus is number one. He's the only way that we can be right with God. But we have to have the desire to change. We have to want to become the person God intended us to become. So we have to throw off the things that hinder and the sin that entangles. It gets in the way. It spoils our relationship with God. And it's not the way God wants his followers to be. So that's what we're to get rid of. Okay. Our second lettuce, equally as tasty. Our second lettuce will help us to realise what we can do more easily when we're freed from the sin that gets in our way. If you have a look at the second part of verse 1, it says, "And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us." Okay, does anyone think they could beat me in a race? Luke, you're always up for a challenge. Come on. Bill? Nathan, come on. You're a runner. Okay. Okay, you think you can beat me? Okay, easy. So I'd like to see, man with confidence. Okay, I just need to prepare you. If you'd like to turn arms. Oh, nice bag. Okay, don't drop them. Okay. The first person to do 20 step ups. Okay, you stand there. Okay, go! I meant 10! Ah, unlucky. Well done. Thank you. Okay. Quick round of applause for Nathan. Thank you, Nathan. Oh, just catch my breath. Getting too old. Okay. So, it wasn't easy, was it, Nathan? It wasn't just any old bag. It's an English Lakes Hotel bag. But inside of it, it's full of things to weigh him down. Quite a few things. And they get heavier and heavier. good effort, but you failed. Okay, so we're told to run the race, aren't we? And sin is often like a big weight around us. It troubles us, it holds us back, it gets us down. But if we're without the sin that holds us back, we can run the race. The race has been planned for us. Sorry. It will make it so much better, and it will help us to keep going. Okay? And it tells us to run with perseverance. We're told to run with perseverance. And as I mentioned a little earlier, the picture of this race in verse 1 kind of suggests the Christian life is not like a sprint, not a quick 100 metres, it's over in a few seconds. It's more like a marathon. Why did I say that? I don't know if you've ever tried running or even walking with a big bag on your back, but as Nathan will tell you, it's not easy. Okay? When I was, again, kind of your age, young people, there used to be a TV programme called Record Breakers. I don't know if any of the adults remember it. And people used to turn up every week and try and do all sorts to get into the Guinness Book of World Records. And part of the programme title song was, I don't know if I should sing it, if you want to be the best, if you want to beat the rest, ooh, dedication's what you need. Okay. So, you actually have dedication. I wonder if there's anything you're dedicated to. Whether you're dedicated to a musical instrument, dedicated to a sport you compete in maybe, maybe a language, maybe science, maybe something else that you learn. Unless we're completely dedicated to something, it's hard to appreciate the effort that has to go in. We saw this summer at the Olympics, and sometimes it seems the athletes kind of effortlessly complete their sport. Maybe sometimes you think, that looks really easy, I can do that. But the reality is, Olympic competitors have been training seriously for years. Apparently, the average Olympian trains for 4 hours a day, at least 310 days a year, for 6 years before they succeed. And by 7 a.m., most athletes have done more than many people do all day. So in order to succeed, they have to have dedication, they have to persevere. This verse doesn't tell us that being a Christian will always be smooth running. And Jesus in the Bible never told his followers that following him would be easy. They were told to expect hardship along the way. And if we choose to follow Jesus, we will experience difficulties, but we still must persevere. So one encouragement from verse 1 is that as we throw off our sin and persevere, we have the example of those great witnesses, those men and women of faith who persevered to the end. And God was with them, and he will be with us too. And it tells us, doesn't it, the race is ours. So have a look at what we are told to run with perseverance. It says, the race marked out for us. So God has got a plan. If you're a Christian here tonight, the Bible tells us God has a specific plan for your life. In Ephesians 2, verse 10, it says, but we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And I find that really exciting, that God has a plan just for me. A plan for me to serve him and to do things that will enable other people to hear the good news of Jesus. And if we're Christians and we're running with perseverance, we're running a particular race. We're not just aimlessly running with no plan or purpose. So I just wonder if it affects your thinking. Maybe you have kind of made a list of some of the things you want to do in your life. Swimming with dolphins, meeting Santa, that must have been a few years ago, making lots of money, big house, beautiful girlfriends or boyfriends, playing for Liverpool. All these dreams I've once had. Maybe you have a list of things that you want to achieve, things that you're hoping for. And I guess in a way, there's no problem with having ambitions, no problem with having dreams. But the question is, when you're thinking about your future, does God feature in your plans at all? These verses help us to see that as we live the Christian life, it's not just about working hard or running, but running the particular race that God has set for us. So, we're to run with perseverance, we're to keep going, even when the going gets tough. Because the race is ours, we have a race to run. Let's just have a look at verses 2 and 3 and see kind of what will ultimately keep us going, what will help us to persevere. Okay, so we've seen what we must do, throw off the sin that entangles us. We've seen why, because we need to be running a race with perseverance. And our final letters. The final letters tells us how we should be able to do that. The final letters tell us to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. I don't know if we have any golfers here this evening. I think Nathan plays a little bit of golf. And he'll be able to tell you. When you tee off, you swing back, you've got to keep your eyes on the ball, haven't you, Nathan? You've got to keep your head still, keep your eyes fixed on the ball, you should swing. And you've got to know where you're aiming to. You've got somewhere that you're aiming for. You've got a goal, a hole to aim for. And it's kind of the same for us. If we want to persevere, we have to fix our eyes on Jesus. In golf, there's lots of things that can put us off. There's bunkers, there's long grass, there's all sorts of obstacles. And again, we'll come across obstacles. But if we fix our eyes on Jesus, if we have our eyes set on heaven, on Jesus' return, and that will help us to persevere. It will help us to keep heading in the right direction. So keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. And that's what's going to keep us going even when times are hard and we don't feel like persevering. Fixing our eyes on Jesus is the only way that we can persevere in the race that is marked out for us. So, verse 2 reminds us, Jesus endured the pain of crucifixion. He took the punishment of our sin, the separation from God, but he knew that the end result would be well worth it, and he was willing to be obedient. And it's Jesus that each of us must keep our eyes fixed on, because he has suffered more than we ever will. And he kept going. He can and he should be an encouragement to each of us. So we will come up against hard, difficult times. But because Jesus has already run the race, because he has suffered more than any of us ever will, and because he has completed it, and it tells us he's now sat down at the right hand of God, we must look to him. We must rely on him completely. We need to keep our eyes fixed on our Saviour and on our destination, because he is one who will help us to get through these tough times. And again, I just want to ask, is that your attitude? Are your eyes firmly fixed on Jesus? Knowing that even in these tough times, even when you can't clearly see what's going on, and that it'll be worth it, Or maybe perhaps when you're tempted to give up because it all seems too hard, do we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus? Young people, let's just imagine some situations and how you would react to these situations. This is probably quite likely to happen to some of you. You're at school and your friends are giving you a hard time because you come to access, perhaps because you've even come here this evening. And they think church, they think God, it's just a big joke. They'll make fun of you. They may make your life pretty miserable, pretty tough. And my question is, are you tempted to give up? To think maybe it's not worth it after all? Or maybe something bad or hard is happening in your family. Perhaps someone is ill. Maybe someone has recently died or lost a job. And it just seems it isn't worth it. It's too hard. You can't keep going. Or perhaps sometimes you just feel pretty rubbish. Everyone else seems to be better at things than you. You're finding things hard at school. You're not happy. And maybe you've even prayed to God and he hasn't kind of sorted it in the way that you want him to. And maybe you wonder, what's the point? He obviously doesn't understand what I'm going through. Well, sometimes it will feel like that. The Christian life will be hard. Bad things probably will happen. And either ourselves or our families will suffer. We may have to make difficult decisions. Sometimes we'll have to stand out against the crowd. We'll have to live a different way from the rest of the world. We may have to say no to something that we really want to do, because it's not the way God wants us to live. And it may even be other Christians may on occasions discourage us. So whether being a Christian seems easy or seems hard to you, there's one thing that all of us need to do all the time. That's to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. So it tells us he's the author, which means it's from him that our faith comes. Without him, we're nothing. Without Jesus Christ, we wouldn't be Christians, if we're Christians. And he's a perfecter, which means he won't make our faith perfect. Again, without Jesus, we are nothing. So we must keep our eyes fixed on him. Not just in our life now, but also for the future that's to come. And I know some of you find it difficult and wonder, how can we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus if we can't even see him? How do we keep our eyes fixed on someone we can't see? It's come up in Access as a question, how can we trust in someone we can't see? Well, we can do it by using what God has given us. We keep our eyes fixed on Jesus by remembering what he's done for us on the cross. How his death and resurrection mean that we can be saved. And we do that, obviously, by reading the Bible, listening to God's voice as we read what Jesus did for each one of us, and listening to his teaching. And I guess we can be encouraged to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus by meeting with other Christians who should help and encourage us to put him first and to persevere. So I guess, again, the question, if you're a Christian, are you doing this? Or if you're a Christian, are you actually being a hindrance to others? So we must keep thinking of heaven. We must keep our eyes fixed on Jesus for his return and trust that he is coming back. Just have a look at verse 3. It says, we may be tempted to get disheartened and to grow weary. So verse 3 shows us that, and we should remember how much it went through. It was for our sake. So that will help us not to grow weary and not to lose heart. And that if we do truly trust and follow him, we have an amazing and wonderful eternity to look forward to. And that really should encourage us to keep going. So what will prevent us from becoming weary and losing heart? Keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus and what he suffered for us, but also remembering what we have to look forward to. We need to remember Jesus when things are going well and thank him and praise him for that. Well, especially when times are hard. And just in summary, what will keep us going is the fact Jesus has already completed the race. He has endured the cross. He's ultimately dealt with the problem of sin. And if we've trusted in him and decided to follow him, our place in heaven with him is certain and secure. Which means if we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, there's nothing that will stop us from reaching our promised destination. There is nothing that will stop us from crossing the finishing line. Okay, thank you. We'll stand and sing our final hymn.